In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You are witnesses to these things. Well, maybe not in the same way as the disciples themselves. In our gospel this morning, we have one of several post-resurrection stories, stories of Jesus appearing literally to his disciples. And here in this story, as in a couple of others, we have the odd situation of Jesus needing to prove to his disciples that he is neither a ghost nor a vision, but the real thing. "Touch me," he says. "See the marks on my hands and my feet. Give me a piece of fish to eat." These are ways of proving to his disciples who he is, that he is real. Even today, of course, the church, by the telling of this true story, remembers this scene. In the early church, after a few years had gone by, they reminded themselves of this story by putting the mark of the fish on their catacombs, their burial places. In the early church, that was a predominant sign of we are Christians, the sign of the fish, that is the broiled fish, the fish of the 5,000, but also, by the way, the sign of Jesus coming towards us, carrying the lamb on his shoulders, bringing the lamb back to the flock. These were the two primary symbols of the early church. It was some 300 years before the cross came to preeminence, which seems very strange to me. After all, that's what we think of as the core sign of who we are. But it was Emperor Constantine's mother, St. Helena, who discovered the true cross in Jerusalem. It was she who made the cross popular, or perhaps I should explain, it was because she was the emperor's mother, he made the cross popular. The emperor likes the cross. I too would like a sliver of the true cross in my church. So the cross that we now just take for granted wasn't always there. In the beginning, it was a plain cross, what's called the Latin cross, which is longer this way than this way. And oddly enough, the crucifix, which is the cross with the body of Christ on it, only became prevalent in the 5th century. So we go 4 or 5 centuries before we have the body of Christ on the cross. But it gets even more strange, because in the beginning, Jesus on the cross was happy and smiling, often beardless, and often untouched by nails or spear and crown of thorns, not anywhere present, and often with a loving and welcoming, compassionate expression. Ah. It was only the 10th century when you began to see in any numbers Jesus portrayed on the cross as dead or dying and as suffering or in sorrow. This timeline, I should hasten to explain, comes from a wonderful book written by an Episcopalian, George Willard Benson, who was an Episcopalian in Massachusetts, a collector of crosses. And he wrote this book in 1934, republished in 84, and now perhaps long out of date, although I believe that the core pieces of what I've told you are accurate, might be off by 50 years or so. So the details may be hazy, but if this slow evolution of the cross and the crucifix is generally true, what are we to make of this? This reminder that we put in front of ourselves to remind us who we are. Well, first off, let us say that we have done our part. We have told the story as it has been told to us. We tell it this morning. We tell it to the parish children. We tell it to anyone who indicates maybe they'd like to talk about it. We tell the story of Christ and his resurrection. We pass on. We do our part. Secondly, at least for me, this history of the cross points out that I have lots to still learn about the ancient church and tradition. We may think we understand it, but in fact, we may not. In fact, we seem to remember the incidents of what happened much better than we may remember the context of those stories. And thirdly, I think it's always helpful to think about our faith and to ponder it. And not only the faith, but the objects we use to remind ourselves of that faith. We all unconsciously absorb messages from the art and architecture that's all around us. And what we absorb is not always what we are told to absorb. For many people who are not Christians, the one thing they pick up from the crucifix as you see it now is that our religion is a religion of suffering and punishment. When I was a child, like every child, the adults around me assumed I knew what was going on more than I did, because I pretended that I knew what was going on more than I did. And I remember seeing the plain cross in our little church, and it always bothered me. It was like, well, where did Jesus go? Why did he disappear? That's the message I got, just personally, apart from all the things they were telling me when I was a little kid. How come he disappeared? That wasn't what I was being taught, but it's what I kept asking myself, because I could see he was gone. Where'd he go? As I got older and we spent more time in Roman Catholic and Lutheran churches, the crucifix appeared to me, and then I had a different question. Because by that time, I'd had some scripture, and I knew that they had taken the body down from the cross. So the question was, why do you guys leave him up there? Okay? Logical to a seven-year-old. If they took him down from the cross, why is he still there? Don't you guys want to finish the story? That was my next message. None of this, by the way, ever spoken to my parents or anyone else. It was only as I actually began to get more involved in the church in college and after, I found another cross. And by the way, you know there are thousands of crosses and a wonderful variety, and everybody has their favorites. And let me hasten to say, there are no right or wrong designs of the cross. But the next cross that I found that made a lot of difference to me was what's called the Christus Rex. And that's the kingly cross, I guess. But it's a picture of Christ on the cross, standing, wearing a chasuble, perhaps, something like that, with his arms out. Not dead, but alive. And welcoming all of us into his arms. The first time I saw that, men don't faint, but I came really close because I was going through a little bit of a religious journey. And I looked at this and I went, where did they find this cross? Turns out it's pretty old, but that's a different sermon. So I want to say to you, it's important how we process and come to the meaning of what's around us. Because we will absorb symbols and we will absorb the pictures and we will absorb all of the things that are made to remind us that we're Christian. But we'll take in other things as we absorb those messages. Christ only disappeared for about 3 days. Okay? Christ is not hanging on a cross. Christ is resurrected and welcoming us. Now, those are three emotionally very, very different pictures. So, we no longer give each other pieces of fish. Okay? To remind ourselves, oh, that's right. We're Christians and Jesus rose and he's alive. He's not a ghost. He's not a vision. He's real. So I commend to you taking some time just to reflect. What do all those different crosses mean? What does the different pictures mean? What messages did I pick up? We have plenty of time to think about all this if we just take the time. The crosses, the crucifixes, have replaced the fish in the mind of the early church. But let us pay attention to what we've been given. Amen.
Amen.